Me, please. Lord, may your spirit be free to touch us as it will, lead us where it will, take us where it will. May the words I speak be from you, and whatever's not from me, just throw it aside. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is an old story, but it's a good story. And I'm sure you've heard it before, so I'm going to tell it to you again because I've got it written down and I've got to do it. I'm a geologist. A man fell off a cliff, and on partway down, his rope hooked around this protruding rock. It was granite, by the way. And he looks up at the sky and he yells, "God, help me!" And God says, "What's the problem?" And a man clinging to the end of his rope yells to heaven, "I've fallen and I can't get up." That might make a good commercial. "But God, I need your help." And God says, "I'll gladly help you. Just let go of your rope and I will catch you." And the man thinks about that for a moment. And then he looks up and he says, "Is there anybody else up there?" And I don't know about you, but I feel that way a lot. Last week, Pastor Matthew raised awareness that we need to realize we're not God. And we need to admit that we're powerless to control our tendencies to do the wrong things. We need to acknowledge that our lives are unmanageable, and especially when we try to control things, because that's usually when things go south. It's when we come to the end of our rope that we start understanding that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Matthew 5:3 from last week is the Beatitude, and it says it this way: we're blessed when we're at the end of our rope, because with less of us, there is more of God and His rule in our life. Today, we're going to explore various ropes of addiction. Exciting, huh? My rope was made of control, and another thread was manipulation, and another thread was denial and self-centeredness and self-reliance and codependency and a fear of judgment by others, just to say a few that made up my rope. As a child, those things protected me from pain and loss in my life. But as an adult, they became a prison, preventing me from trusting God and to trust others. If you examine the end of the rope that you're hanging on to, what addictions might be revealed? It's not enough to simply believe that God exists. Even the demons destined for hell believe this. We must earnestly believe in our hearts that we matter to God, a God who has the power and authority to redeem us, a God who loves us into new life through self-sacrifice. The Beatitude from this week that Susie just read was from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Happy or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I started thinking about that, and I said, where is the blessing and comfort in mourning? The Message translated this Beatitude this way: you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you, referring to God. When our sins or our addictions take over our lives, only a trail of tears can follow, because we lack peace, and sorrow becomes a constant companion, and there's a sadness in our heart, and often we don't even understand the way we feel and why we feel that way. We start out seeking the destination of happiness, but we seem to end up in a valley of despair. If Jesus the Christ is our destination, and He is, and if we have been created or wired to be with God, and we have, and if our relationship with Him gets messed up from our sins and our rebellion against His leadership over our lives, and it does, our spirit mourns within us because it creates a hole in our hearts. St. Augustine wrote so long ago this said it so well: our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord. You know, when I was a young man, my destination was to live to be an old man. I've arrived. Over many years, I set out for a destination called happiness, and I became addicted to the quest. It was something I put before and above all else in my life, which by definition is addiction. But it was my quest destinations that revealed the gift of failure that my addictions brought to my life. Have you ever thought of failure as a gift? Yeah, me neither. But it was through my many failures that I became aware of how much my spirit was mourning. You see, addictions control us, and we become failures at living the way we're called to be. But God is ever faithful, allowing our failure to become an act of gift. Because as Jesus teaches in the Beatitude, we're blessed when we feel we've lost what is most dear to us. Only then can we be embraced by the one most dear to us, by God Himself. Destination addiction was my preoccupation with the idea that happiness would be found in the next place I looked, the next job, the next relationship, the next vacation, the next thing I could add to my collection. But until I surrendered the idea that happiness is found somewhere else, just over the next horizon, I was never happy and my spirit was in mourning. The truth is, happiness was never where I was. That's the delusion of an addiction. It's always promising something that can never be life-giving because addiction is never of God. My addiction was doing and doing and more doing. Because if I did long enough, I'd discover how to be happy. If I could just get to the next thing I was chasing, I'd be happy, I'd be blessed. That's the lie of an addiction. That's the lie of Satan. That's the lie of sin. It took me many years to understand that my happiness wasn't in the doing. It was in the being. Being present to Christ and present to others whom I try so hard to hide from keeping too busy to create a meaningful relationship. Often God spoke to my heart saying, David, if you want to be happy, be still and know that I am God. We've heard that before, haven't we? Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be. And receive my grace and my love and let my peace come upon your heart. When I finally trusted in a power greater than myself, Jesus the Christ, my addiction blinders kind of fell from my eyes and God's words became alive in my heart as I finally understood for real, happiness isn't a destination. It's my intimate relationship with Christ. For me, being still before God is getting lost in scriptures for a few hours each morning. It's being still in His presence and content to do nothing and say nothing, just to be. Or to be a little chatterbox, sharing everything going on in my life and in my heart. For me, happiness is the joy of being with Christ wherever I am and wherever I go. And it's achieved by being still and knowing and believing that God is God. And I am but David. From dust I came, and to dust I shall return. We must be aware of our addictions. And as an old man, I say to you young whippersnappers out here, we're all addicted to something because we live in an addictive society. Let me define what I mean by addiction, or let me clarify it at least. An addiction is any process over which we are powerless, something that controls our thinking and our behavior and our living, or lack thereof. Addiction is something that creates compulsion. Oh, I'll try that one again. Addiction is something that creates a compulsive and obsessive behavior in our lives. And we often joke about that. We say, oh, I have obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD. I love the way we alphabetize something. I have OCD. And it usually becomes an excuse to avoid better behavior and attitudes in the way we live. And I confess to you, when I'm at the gas pump, the price has to end in 0 or 5. Okay, because in my mind, it's all about the order and neatness of things and my need to appear that I'm actually in control. But it leads me to the delusion I can handle my problems, that I am in control. But if that were true, I guess I wouldn't still have all the problems I continue to have, would I? We may call OCD and such things idiosyncrasies. But in truth, addictive behavior by any other name is still addictive behavior. regardless of how small they may seem. What are some addictions of choice? Well, they're the familiar addictions we might include, like addictions to alcohol and drugs, gambling or sex or food, or perhaps some less obvious addictions might include shopping. Some people I know have 87,000 pairs of shoes, or hoarding, or greed, or technology. We've just got to have that latest update, or that newest thing. Or perhaps our addiction is something we don't even think about, and we remain unaware of its power over our lives. For example, could we be addicted to being a victim, where we constantly blame others for all the things that seem to go wrong in our lives, or have an addiction to worry and anxiety, which brings a total absence of peace in our hearts, and we are mourning, but we don't know why? Or could it be codependency as we live our lives always trying to please other people? Or the addiction of gossip, where we tell everything to everybody else, but never to the people we should be talking to with the concerns of our discontent? Or perhaps we have a pattern of procrastination. We'll get around to doing that tomorrow, but tomorrow never arrives except 10 minutes before the deadline. Or could we have a touch of the addiction of called complacency? Darkness overtakes our lives not like a windstorm, but through gradual dimming of light. The problem with the process of dimming is that our eyes quickly adjust to this dimming effect of light, and we aren't aware of the darkness until we're totally encased in it. That's the way addiction works. Maybe we covet or have jealousy because the grass is always greener over there and the seeds of discontent always seem to grow in our hearts and in our thinking. Perhaps we're addicted to complaining or giving directives, and we have a host of a critical spirit. And it seems that it's always raining on our parade and our faces look like we've been sucking lemons all day. Maybe we're addicted to the past, and sometimes we can't seem to find our way into the 21st century. We've always done it this way. Or could we be clinging to the familiar idols like power and approval and comfort, to the extent that they hold sway over our choices and our decisions we make or fail to make? Or perhaps the addiction of needing to be in that control, we've talked about it, that we need to be in charge, which is born totally out of fear. And that goes back to Genesis 3, the serpent, Adam, and Eve in the garden. Or perhaps our addictions could be one like this. In many churches across America, there exists a Christian addiction. It's called easy Christianity. We come to church, we sing, we say some prayers. You patiently listen to a sermon, and I thank you for that. And we put our offering in the collection plate, and we talk, and we share some snacks, and then we all go home. The easy part is we leave pretty much the same way we arrived. Our level of spiritual growth pretty much remains unchanged. America has grown fond of this form of church. It's easy Christianity. But our hearts aren't convicted by the sins within them, nor do we invite the Holy Spirit to change the way we live our daily lives. At least for me, it's a crisis in my faith. Because the truth is, God isn't waiting to be God. He's waiting for me to trust him to be God. Hard question we must regularly ask ourselves so that complacency isn't permitted to take up residence in our hearts is this. Are we simply religious consumers taking what we like and leaving out what we don't, practicing selective Christianity? Or do we accept the invitation from God to be consumed by God, but consumed by Christ? Which means what? Do we renew our baptismal vows during our time of Holy Communion? Do we agree to die to self in order to have Christ become more alive in us, to dwell in us, to love him and to love others? These are hard questions to ask, let alone to be still and consider. Have we somehow convinced ourselves that our lives don't really matter to God? When addictions hold us captive and overpower us, in our lives and our thinking, we start avoiding uncomfortable topics and decisions to the point that we'll suppress our feelings in an attempt to protect us from the truth. Destinations are important because if we don't have one, well, we'll end up someplace else. Perhaps a more biblical word for addiction is sin. Sin being our destination is to move toward God, but we stray from the path and we miss our destination, we miss our mark. Sin is telling God we want to be in control to do what we want to do, which is born from fear, which inhabits our heart, and results in a spirit that mourns within us. Sin is saying, Lord, we don't have confidence in you. Oh, we may not say it that way, but do we live that way in our lives? When we don't acknowledge ourselves as sinners and don't name and claim our sins, they will have their way with us. They will control us and leave us powerless in their wake. All sin ultimately can convince us that our lives don't matter to God. But hear how God desires to comfort his people, to comfort us. God has a sin solution. His name is known to you. His name is what? Try that again. His name is, don't be afraid of it. Say it. His name is Jesus, okay? Let's proclaim that good news. God's sin solution, his name is Jesus. God, the breaker of our addiction, his name is Jesus. Don't be ashamed of that. Proclaim it. Live it. Walk it. Breathe it. And say, Jesus, you are my all in all. Why can we go to a football game in the dead of winter when it's 7,000 degrees below zero and we paint our face with team colors and we shout, we yell, we scream until we're hoarse? Or why is it we can go to a music concert driving through this winter slush or ice, cheer and whistle and dance and jump around, and then turn around, we gather before the creator of the universe and we become timid in our praise and unchanged through our worship? You know, there's a movie called Saturday Night Live. I don't know if you've seen it. It stars John Travolta. It was the height of disco music and disco dancing, and he's the best in town, and it's all about attitude. How did he walk? With confidence in his step. How did he talk? With certainty in his speech. How did he dance? With boldness and enthusiasm, throwing caution to the wind. Brothers and sisters, we belong to Jesus the Christ. I'm not convinced that he created disco music, but he did create the universe. He did create us from 17 elements of dirt, the same 17 elements that are found in our bodies, and he did breathe his spirit and life into us. So we can have confidence in our walk, so we can display certainty in our speech, so we can throw all caution to the wind and live life to the fullest, because we matter to God. Our lives make a difference to the creator of the universe. He calls us his little children. And that's the source of our comfort, even in mourning. Jesus the Christ, the breaker of addictions, God's solution to our sin, who gives us this promise through his apostle Paul in Philippians 1:6. I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God's not done with us yet. Hear that. God is not done with us yet. And that's the good news. Therein lies our comfort, even when we're mourning. We're all addicts. We're all sinners. And we've all been given the gift of failure, because it's there that we find God. Our God, who is always with us, reordering and remaking and restoring and reshaping us so that we can make disciples in all the world. Our God loves us just as we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us as we are, because God's not done with us yet. Our God is faithful, and he continues his work in us. And as verse 9 says, our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, aware of our addiction, aware of our sin, and aware of God's grace and his love for us. We aren't to be discouraged as we wrestle with our sinful nature and work through our addictions, because God's not done with us yet. And how can we know this? Because the author and finisher of our faith is still writing new chapters in our lives. Because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. It's God's promise. Because Jesus' grace and love are still being freely given to us. That's God's mercy for us. We're given the knowledge and discernment so that we may be comforted, because the truth remains that we're never out of God's reach. that He's our refuge and our stronghold and our security in all matters of our life. We have comfort in the knowledge and discernment in the power of God's grace and love, which can free us from our bondage and addiction and sin, because God is not done with us yet. We can rejoice because God's love isn't based on our performance. It's totally based on His grace and His character. And we can trust ourselves to such a God. We can admit our weaknesses and we can claim our flaws of character. And we can ask God for help, especially when we're hanging at the end of that rope. We can admit that He is the power greater than ourselves and that there is never a time that we don't matter to Him, which brings great comfort to our hearts and our lives. There's never a time we don't matter to Christ. And our sins and our addictions, they don't get to have the last word over our lives or how we live. Jesus does. And that's the game changer. That's worth yelling and screaming and shouting and dancing and giving each other high fives about. There's no one more worthy of our praise and worship than Jesus the Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be of good cheer, because God is not done with us yet. Our lives matter to God. Amen.